All right, today we're continuing our series called Growing in Spiritual Maturity. Have you ever seen somebody that's been in church for many, many years, but they never really grew to spiritual maturity? You ever seen that? It's not like your body growing up. Your body is going to grow whether you like it or not. It should, at least, if you're eating, right? And growing in spiritual maturity, you've got to grow, you've got to eat in order to grow, though. But it's more than that. You've also got to begin to get beyond yourself into another, into spiritual growth, and we'll get to that, all right? So we've been looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 as a guide for spiritual maturity and growth in growth that way. Today we're going to talk about the next step on the ladder. We've been going up this ladder, and the next step is called brotherly love. So let me read the scripture that we're using. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God's divine power, how many of you know that's a lot of power? Has given us everything. Well, I can't live a godly life. There's no way. That's for other people. Man, I just want to make it to heaven. No, this is for each of us. This is for all of us. This is for you. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. He's saying God has promised us a lot of great things for later down the road. Heaven being one of those. Purpose and meaning in life being something else as well. God has promised these things to us, and He says, if you will let my divine power begin to grow you spiritually, you will begin to see those things more clearly. Through these, He's given us His very precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. You can become a person living in a divine nature, living a godly life, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. We all have evil desires, don't we? Everybody has evil desires, don't we? Nobody, I don't see anybody with wings flying around the house today, right? We all have this stuff. And He says, this is how we overcome our evil desires. For this very reason, all right? So He says, make every effort. How much effort have you actually put into growing spiritually? He says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, here's the ladder, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection. Mutual affection. And Peter goes on after this and he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you grow in these qualities that we just listed, and there's more qualities that we're going to get to over the next couple of weeks, if you grow in these qualities, you will be effective and productive in God's kingdom. Don't you want to be that? You'll be effective and productive in God's kingdom. Well, John, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm not going to be a missionary. The call is for you to be effective and productive in God's kingdom. You are a missionary to your workplace. At some level, you are a shepherd here. You're shepherding somebody here. You're doing something for God's kingdom, and you will be effective and productive, and you will be able to see and believe in what God has promised for the future, His eternal greatness. So here's the ladder that we're climbing. You've got faith. Faith is your foundation. Faith in Christ, that is. You put your faith there, and this becomes the cornerstone of your life. And what does that mean? It means you begin to build your life based upon how this stone is set. Now, some people just take this stone and they say, well, I'm just going to add it somewhere in my life. It's just going to be a one brick in the wall of my life. And God says, no, this is the cornerstone. I am the cornerstone, and you build your life around me. How I'm placed in your life is the way the rest of your life should look. And He says, add to your faith goodness. But some people stop at that. They stop at faith. Well, I get to go to heaven. Okay, I accepted Jesus when I was little, or I accepted Jesus when I was a teenager, and I'm going to get to go to heaven. And God says, no. You got to add to your faith goodness. You got to decide. I'm going to live on the good side of life. I'm going to lay aside the stuff that's destroying, the stuff that hurts, the stuff that messes up relationships, the stuff that makes my body fail. All of that stuff I need to lay aside, and I need to begin to add goodness to my life. And then he says, add to your goodness knowledge. Okay, I need to grow. I need to understand what God likes, what God doesn't like, what's good for me, what's healthy for me. And when I begin to understand and have knowledge and grow, and that's why we come to church every Sunday. That's why we come to classes. That's why we read the scriptures throughout the week. That's why we grow in knowledge. And if you've got an addiction, what do? You got to grow in knowledge. Find out more about that stuff so that you can say, all right, now I'm going to go to the next level, which is self-control. Now I can be in control of myself. You ask most churches or most Christians, or if you go out to kids' church, most of the time you say, hey, who is supposed to be in control of your life? What are they going to say? Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you are. I want you to have self-control as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Self-control. I didn't hear you, so. Was that a moan again? You add to your knowledge self-control. Get information about it, and then you can control yourself better. And then you add to self-control, you add perseverance. Now we're in this for the long haul. No matter what happens, we're in it for the long haul. And then we add to perseverance, and we talked about this last week, godliness. Godliness. How many have ever seen a really godly person? They're very humble. They're very loving. They're very kind. But they always speak the truth, and the truth just penetrates straight to the heart, right? Godliness is doing life God's way in God's spirit with God's truth, all right? And so you add to your godliness, and this is where we are today. Add to your godliness brotherly love. Brotherly love. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection. Mutual affection. Now, this phrase that's used here, mutual affection, is a phrase that's used many times in the original manuscripts, Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. In one instance, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's using them, or he's urging them there, that is, to bind together, caring for one another. Hey, James, John Michael, will you turn the heat down just a little bit? People are falling asleep on me. Either they're fanning or they're... All right, let's freeze them out. No. Yeah. All right, so Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying to bind together. Now, look around the room real quick. There's a lot of different people here, different cultures, different backgrounds, different likes, different hobbies, all kinds of differences, aren't there? And he says to this church in Rome, bind together. I want you to care for one another, love one another, and work together to build God's kingdom. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. All right, so that phrase, brotherly love, is the same one that I just read that Peter wrote about, mutual affection. It's the same Greek phrase, mutual affection, brotherly love. This doesn't leave out the ladies, all right? This is just, it's both and, all right? It's brotherly and sisterly love, okay? In honoring and preferring one another. Honoring and preferring one another. That means when you see each other in Walmart, you don't go like this. You see each other and you're like, oh, that's Francis. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I can't believe I get to see you outside of church. Let's talk for a few minutes. Now, if you see my mom, you're going to be there for an hour. But you're going to have that affection and that brotherly love, right? So the motivation, now think about this, the motivation for the world getting together and doing work is pretty much money and survival. The reason bridges are built, the reason buildings are built, the reason, and as much as we hate the concept of this, the reason we have hospitals is not because hospitals are there just because they love people. Would those hospitals be there if those people weren't making money? They wouldn't. So this is what sets the church apart. This is what makes us different, the people in the church. We're not here to get money. You're here because you love Jesus. And it's bigger than that. I know that sounds like it's the biggest, but Jesus says, I want you to love one another. The church isn't just a hospital where you come and be a patient for the rest of your life. This is a place where you grow, a place where you invest your life, and a place where you no longer are worried about your life, but you become concerned with others. So as you look at this ladder, faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, all of these are about your relationship with God, and it's all about you. Those are, from faith to perseverance, it's all about you. But then last week we talked about you making a switch to godliness. And godliness is that switch where you're no longer dealing with all of this. This is just a part of your life now. And now you're moving into godliness where other people are being involved in your life. And the other people are looking at you and going, wow, there's a godly person. Look at that. Look at what they did, how they responded to that, how they reacted to that. I want to be that way. So you're beginning at that point to invest your life in others. And it's not just about you getting to go to heaven. It's not just about you getting free from all of the stuff in your life that's destroying your life. It's not just about you just trying to find a way to persevere. It's now about you becoming a godly person. And then we move into this next level of brotherly love, sisterly love, loving kindness to one another. Brotherly love, mutual affection is what binds people together with great purpose. I want that, and we have it. We have it, don't we? The night that Jesus was betrayed, he did communion, which we're going to do in just a little bit. He was betrayed to be crucified. The very next morning, those early hours, Jesus told his disciples this. He said, a new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So he's commanding this. In other words, you don't wait for the feeling. Well, John, when I feel like loving people, I'm going to do it. It doesn't work that way. You got to start. You got to decide. And Jesus said, you must love one another. By this, and this is very important, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Just before Jesus made that statement, somebody got up and left the room. His name was Judas. And when he went and betrayed Jesus, and just after Jesus made that statement, Peter said, Lord, I will never, never betray you. I will never deny you. I will lay my life down for you. And Jesus said, well, really? Would you really lay down your life for me, Peter? You bet. You know I will. And Jesus said, very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And so the statement that Jesus made, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another, that statement was sandwiched between betrayal and denial. Brotherly love is a choice. Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. So where do we begin to develop this thing called mutual affection or brotherly love? Where do we begin? First, you need to know that God's going to tutor you through this. He's going to teach you. God is continually teaching us. He's tutoring us. Honestly, that's how I'm surviving right now with the loss of my wife. He's tutoring me through this, and at some point, I'm going to be able to help people more with this than I ever dreamed I would be. And he's going to tutor you through this. He's going to tutor you how to teach one another. And a lot of the lessons that God is giving us throughout these days, all of the stuff, the pain that we struggle with, a lot of it we dismiss and we just try to survive when it's God actually teaching us to love one another. You've got to know that God is tutoring you. He's going to teach you to love one another. He's going to put us through trials. He's going to put us through struggles. He's going to put us through problems. He's going to put you through great loss. And he's going to give you and I together mountains to climb, rivers to forge, and he's going to give us oceans to cross. He's going to give us the things that we need in order for us to learn to love one another. He's going to teach us how to do that. These difficulties are not punishment. They don't mean that God is not with us. They're actually the opportunities for us to see that he is with us. And there are opportunities for us to learn to love one another through it all. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica about this, and they must have had the death of someone in their church, someone that was really impacting the church, because they were hurting and they were trying to get through it. And I'll show you that in just a moment. Hang on 1 second. He says, now about your love for one another, we don't need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God how to love each other. God tutored you as a church. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. He says, not only did he tutor you to love one another, but you also love all the churches, all the body of Christ in the whole entire area. God taught you how to do that, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win respect of the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. He says, as a church body, God is going to tutor you. He's going to grow you how to love one another, how to be better people. You're going to be the best people in the community. Because God's going to teach you how to do that, but you also have to decide to do it more and more. He says, don't be dependent on anybody. Live a life that is healthy and strong, and you be the ones to be givers in the community and in the church. Isn't that awesome? Jesus said it was their love for one another that would show that they are his disciples. So he's just said that God taught them how to love each other, and then he gives us a look into what these people were struggling with. Paul begins to comfort them after he says this. They must have suffered some kind of great loss as a church family. We don't know who it was, but they lost somebody. Why? Because look at what he says. He says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be informed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and remain are left and caught up together with the Lord forever. And then he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. This isn't the life that we're living for. It's the that's the life we're living for. And our love for one another in this church and whatever pain they were going through, he's saying God taught you, God tutored you through your pain, and he used that to bring love towards one another. Now, it's through trials, it's through difficulties, and it's through struggles that we learn to love. But that's not how some people see it. The unspiritual, immature, and I don't say that to belittle anybody. I'm just saying it's unspiritual and it's immature spiritually to not have mutual affection, but also to look at our troubles, to look at our trials as just God not caring about us, because we know that's not true. We have entire churches that never leave the phases from faith to perseverance. And that's all they teach about. Faith to perseverance. Well, you get to go to heaven. Well, God's going to bless you. God's favor on you. And we teach these things, but it's got to be bigger than that. God's going to protect you. God's going to watch over me. God's going to not disappoint me. God's going to answer my prayers. God's going to never let me experience pain. And then what happens? If you're only from faith to perseverance, when any of those life situations happen, none of it makes sense. And some people even walk away from their faith. But when you add godliness and brotherly love, mutual affection, your faith gets deeper. And all of these things, you know you're not going to fall. You know God is with you. You see, it's the nearsighted and blindness that keeps us from believing in the future that God has promised us. And so I have a question for you. Are you willing to go through pain so that the body of Christ can learn to love more? I know you are, because you've been through it with me. I know you are. And there's another question. Are you willing to love your brothers and sisters in Christ through a time of serious pain and struggle? Yeah. Not everybody is, though. But the spiritually mature can see it. And that's why we're talking about this today. You've got to stop looking at your problems in your life as your problems or God's judgment. And you've got to start looking at them as an opportunity for you to learn to love. And as a church family, like I said, we've got mountains to climb together. Not everybody's going to be up to it. We've got some real difficult things that we get to go through together in the future. Are you ready? It's an opportunity to love. And it's your choice. You see, these are the ways God teaches us to have mutual affection and brotherly love for one another. But some look on and judge. Well, if God were in it, they wouldn't be going through this problem. If God were in it, the church would be having thousands of people by now. If God were in it. Really? If God were blessing this church, they'd have money. Is that why we're here? I get criticized for not taking an offering on Sundays. Not by you. Y'all give because you love. Here's why we need each other. If you truly are living for God, you need us. Because we're all you got. The Bible calls us foreigners, aliens. Do you believe in aliens? I are one. If you've been looking for your people, if you believe in Jesus and have accepted him into your life, you've found him. people who don't speak your language are out there. But as you grow in Christ, they're in here. A different culture. Out there, they're fighting for survival. You're different. And that means you do need your people. The world finds their people like this. Oh, you got money? I got money. Let's be friends. You stink? I stink. Let's be friends. You're good looking? I'm good looking. Let's be friends. You're ugly? I'm ugly. Let's be friends. You're a good athlete? I'm a good athlete. Let's be friends. You're fat? I'm fat. Let's be friends. You do drugs, I do drugs. Let's go together. Let's do friends, be friends. That's how the world does it. But that's not the body of Christ. You're white, I'm white. Let's be friends. You're black, I'm black. Let's be friends. It's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is you love Jesus, I love Jesus. We're friends. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what you've done. We're not a people bound together by our skin color, by the amount in our bank accounts, or the amount that we give. The color of your hair doesn't matter. I prefer blonde, though. I'm kidding. We might enjoy time together because of hobbies, but that is not why we're together. We might like the same food or not. We all partake of the communion table. It's way bigger than any of that. James David, would you come? For you who are born again have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, and are all children of God, set apart for His purpose with full rights and privileges. Oh man, let that sink in. I've been a pastor for almost 29 years. And there are certain places I go to that I don't get to take communion. You have full rights and privileges in God's kingdom. Isn't that awesome? Through faith in Christ Jesus, that foundation of your life. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, that's not water baptism. That's spiritual baptism. That's accepting Christ into your life. Water baptism is separate and different and necessary. But when you get saved, it instantly happens. Into a spiritual union with Christ, the anointed, have clothed yourselves with Christ. That is, you've taken on His characteristics and values. There is now no distinction in regard to salvation, neither Jew nor Greek. That just means it doesn't matter where you came from, where your heritage is from. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you who believe are all one in Christ Jesus. No one can claim a spiritual superiority. And if you belong to Christ, if you are in Him, then you are Abraham's descendants and spiritual heirs according to God's promise. Wow. You see, when you become a child of God, we are your people. And if you come in and you look around and, well, these people aren't cool enough for me. You better look again Because we are your people. If you believe in Christ, we're your people. You belong to us and we belong to you. We're who you've been looking for all your life. Through the years, we've had people come and say the prayer and accept Jesus into their life. They get that first stone, but they never grew. They never grew like we're talking about. And when trouble or heartbreak comes, when difficulties come, they left. Or maybe they came and they came for a while and they started to get some influence maybe in the church, but they never grew spiritually. And when they didn't get their way, like, they just leave. You've seen that. We're your people, and the question is, are you going to have brotherly love and brotherly kindness for one another? Brotherly love, mutual affection. And here's something that's really important. It looks over all the sin and all the differences among us. This is what we are. Hey, did you hear about Tim? Did you hear what he does? Did you hear what he's... That's not what we do. Love him anyway. He's my brother, and you need to shut up. Right? He might be here, but he's heading here, right? He's growing to love. Did you hear about Bill? Oh, Bill. He might be a smart guy, and his wife might be the genius in the family, but Bill. I said, Jan is the genius in the family, you know? Been in church, it's no fun. That's not brotherly love. That's not brotherly kindness. Brotherly love and brotherly kindness covers over. You don't believe me? Let me read it to you. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, all right, so he begins this with Jesus suffered. Bad. He suffered. Because he suffered, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human evil desires, but rather for the will of God. So that's where we're headed. That's where we want to go. God, I don't want to live by my human desires, these evil desires anymore. God, I want to begin to live the will of God, believing in what you've promised for me. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Anybody been there? Living in, and then he lists it, debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. He says they're surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living anymore. So these old friends, they come, hey, come join us, come do this with us. Why don't you do this anymore? Well, because I've got that. God promised me that, so I'm not going to live that way anymore. He says, but they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 7, we'll skip down. The end of all things is near. How many of you believe that more than ever? Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, that means this is important. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. In other words, when you talk to each other, talk godly. Communicate in a godly way. What would God say to this person? Especially if they're a brother or sister who's struggling in some sort of an addiction or sin. Especially if that. What would God say to them? Be kind. He says, if anyone speaks, they should speak as do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has to come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of the glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be suffering as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or as a meddler. He says, when you do that stuff, you bring suffering on yourself. Don't do that. Suffer for the name of Christ if you're going to suffer. He says, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. All right, so he brings some accountability here. He says, God's household is where God's going to start the judgment. And what's the question? Did you love one another? Did you really love one another? Did you cover over and care for and nurture and provide and take care of? And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then he quotes a scripture here. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Is God your God? Would you bow your heads? Have you accepted Christ into your life? Have you added faith, the foundation of your life, that cornerstone? Have you placed Christ there and begun to build your life on him? Do that right now if you haven't. God, I want you to be the foundation of my life. I want you to be the foundation of my life. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness, your mercy, that you paid for my sin on the cross. I want to get to know who you are, what you like, and I invite you to come into my life, and for the rest of my life, I want to accommodate for you. And I pray that you would help me to change my affections from the things of this world to you and the future that you've promised me. I give you my heart today. And God, this room is filled with people from all over. All of us have life experiences, pains and struggles, difficulties. Father, I know that some of these people in this room were truly victims in their life, maybe as a child, or even as an adult. They were victimized. And I thank you that today they are no longer going to see that as though they were defeated. But Father, today it's going to be changed into an opportunity of love. to look around and see who they can take care of, who they can bring healing to, who they can bring love to. In Jesus' name, I pray for healing right now. We give you our hearts, we give you our lives, you're our God. And these are our people, the body of Christ, in Jesus' name.